First, greet everyone who's with us this morning by way of internet, and we're glad for each of you who join with us on these Sunday morning sessions here. May the Lord bless you this day and throughout this coming week. But it's good to have you with us on our Sunday morning session here, and I want to continue on what we've been talking about in some of these sessions, and it has to do with, and for some time we've been dealing with, our union with Christ, and we've been looking at that as a threefold union. Now that's nothing new. That's no new doctrine. We're not talking about three unions, but we're talking about one union, which is in its very makeup, in its very nature and character and substance, threefold. Jesus speaks of that very clearly in John the 14th chapter, and we've read that chapter again and again, probably pretty close to having it memorized, that and chapter 17 as well. We've been focusing on verse 20. Now, I was looking at this here yesterday, and it is true we've been focusing upon this for a number of time, our union with Christ and a threefold union. Our union with Christ is just that. It can be a point of theology to us. It can be something that we've read, that we've understood in a certain manner, that we certainly believe. And we believe that every truly born-again believer, every believer who is by the Spirit of God baptized into Christ, has been brought into that union. Because the union focuses upon and is in Christ Himself. And that's the point that I want us to just deal with for a while today. The point is that the union is Christ Himself. It's not just something that I believe in, or that you and I believe in, as a theology, as a truth set forth in the Scripture. And over again we say, and we say correctly, but we say, it is a finished work. And, you know, it just began to hit me yesterday, and it's not really anything new, but when the Lord brings it to you, it's more than something new. It's He Himself. And I began to just think about it and just sit there and pray about it and meditate on it, that the union is, in fact, Christ Himself. And the finished work of God is nothing short of, nothing other than the person of Christ. The finished work is not so much what He has done or what He has by doing what He did, what He has provided. These things are countless. The finished work is not really a what or a thing or a number of things. It's the person. It's Christ Himself. And for us to have that as a manner of life, not a doctrine of belief, not sermons and that we preach and teachings that we teach. We do all of that. But in order for it to be a real manner of life, it has to be by knowing Him. By knowing Him who has summed up in Himself what we refer to as a finished work. As a finished work. I think when He said it is finished, and I think when we give reference to a finished work, that our heart should be focused upon nothing less than who He is Himself. Now, it might have been a number of things that needed to be done. For instance, bringing the law to its end, bringing the old covenant age to its end, fulfilling what the prophets have said. All of that kind of thing, bringing about all of the heavenly blessings, all of the promises of God, gathering all of that into Himself. We say that again and again and again. We've got books after books after books after books after books after books after books. But more, there must come a time in our hearts when the finished work is not really in our heart, none of those things, but rather the one who is not only the end, the goal, the substance of those things, but who is Himself, Himself, all of that. I was going to Garland last week, and the Lord really began to deal with me about, He closed the book all over again. I found where I've looked at that several times as I begin to search it out and go through notes that I have here and all of that, but it really hit me in newness. He closed the book. In fact, the monthly tape that will go out this month, the month of April, is concerning He closed the book. And you know that's in Luke 4. In verse 20, that statement is made, but it's that whole chapter of Luke. It's where Christ comes to be found in the synagogue on a Sabbath day, And he read a certain portion of scripture out of Isaiah. And the Lord hath anointed me. And he read that from Isaiah in their hearing. And when he had finished reading, he closed the book. And he handed it back to them. And he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And the only person that was standing there was him. Him. And it was not so, I don't know, but it was not so much. And when he said that, he closed the book, he handed it to him, and presented himself. Presented himself as being the very end of what Isaiah said. Can't go any farther. He handed him the book as if to say, "This does not proceed beyond me. This verse, this writing, this book, in fact, your whole scroll," because at another time he said, "Search the scriptures, they are they. I'm the end of it." Not the cessation, I'm the end of it. It doesn't go any further than me. It isn't talking about anything other than who I am and what I am. Now, because of who he is, he did things. He went to the cross. All of that. I know that. I don't understand any of it. I know that. I believe that. But to have any God-given understanding of it, any God-given spiritual understanding of it, to the point that it becomes the manner in which I live. Same thing Paul saying, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." I'm glad he said that. He didn't just make a statement of something that's true. He said, "This is what I live every day." It isn't just true, I'm crucified with Christ. It isn't just true, yet I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me. It's the life I... This reality is what I live in every single day. The knowledge, the faith by which I live every single day is this reality: Christ liveth in me. And Christ presented himself. And I was dealing with that, in fact. I couldn't get away from it. So when I got to Garland and the sessions that I had there, that's the very thing that I talked about. I just never opened up the other notes and stuff that I took with me. This is it. It's me. And that I was looking at this union again yesterday. It's a person, hon. And it's not enough to know about the union as a term, as a reality, as a, you know, all of the words we can put to it. Because it's got to come from the teaching to the very person himself being the only one who is truly living. Because he lives, we live also. But we're not the fountainhead of anything. He is. He is. And I guess I wrote this little note here. That's all it is. It's just a note on what I'm talking about today. But I wrote this note. Has this reality become the manner of my living? Has this become the manner of my living, of our living, of our working together as one? Now, you know good and well, I've never preached in my life, don't ever intend to, that I am Christ, or that you are Christ, or that I am that eternal Son of God. No, but I am a believer, a person, a born-again one who absolutely has no life, no existence, but by Him. Him living. And so many times, I know good and well, because I know people and I talk to people all the time, and I know me. If we're not very careful, we can say that, and we're still seeing Him living in me. We're still seeing, some way or another, we're still seeing me. And I went back to Philippians, and I read that again. And I'm certainly not a scholar in that way. I don't think I even want to be one. But I think Paul's plea and Paul's heart was that he come beyond the teaching of that he come beyond the teaching of it, the preaching of it, the right, you know. And that somehow he actually come to a God-given, Holy Ghost-revealed, inward working of Christ to the point that the resurrection out from among the dead was truly, filling his heart and mind to the point that he actually could live in a manner in which, in his own heart and soul, Christ and Christ alone, that resurrection of the dead, out from among the dead, that very resurrection himself was the only life, the only existence that motivated him in anything he did or said. I think he was after that. I think he was after that. To know him in that way, to know him in a way that it simply shut out the knowing of anything else other than in the light of him. Become the manner of our working together as one. That our ministry, and I just wrote this down there to me, I just wrote it down, is it as much about you, the ones to whom I speak, the ones with whom I work? Is it as much about you as it is about me? Is it me and what I do? Is that what ministry is about, or is it Him and who he is. Is it about me preaching and teaching and having classes? Or is it about him living and having expression in his one body? Well, that hit me while I was going over these notes again and just looking at the words of it. And I actually, in the Father's view, we have said, he has brought things from hope to substance. Now, is that a reality in the face of Jesus Christ, or is that something we've seen to be true? And so we print it to be true. We say it to be true. And it is true. But how much is it working in me? In the Father's view, he has brought things from hope to substance. His desire now is to open our eyes, my eyes, your eyes, and to make known in us the fullness of that substance. He's brought us from things not seen by the natural eye, desired to be seen, but simply not seen in the flesh, can't be seen in the flesh, can't be duplicated in the flesh. But he has brought us to a fulfillment, such a fulfillment in Christ, such a fullness that Christ is, that only the Spirit of God can reveal all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's the only way it can be seen. It's the only way it can be known. But what the Spirit works, what the Spirit reveals in the believer, he works in the believer, because he doesn't just give us a notebook full of words. He doesn't just say, here, read this. He says, here, see him. Here, understand what these words really mean. And look them up. And they've got all kind of definitions. But this word is character and nature and spirit and truth. That must be what it means to write the new covenant in us. The idea is there is to engrave it, to embed it. Well, he has already fulfilled in his Son what most teachings in our church world is still looking for. I think that our doctrine is truly correct. I think that we're not still looking to go to a place I think my problem is how much do I know about the place where I am? Rather, where he is. Already fulfilled in his Son. And it just... You know, I remember saying that because this is just a little introduction to what I to maybe if we get that far, what I want to say and what I wanted to say when I, it was Sunday before last. And I asked this question, we've said it before, this is certainly not anything new, do we really understand what a miracle took place at new birth? And then I just jotted this down, and I mentioned this. When a mother has a baby, what does the doctor do? The first thing that the mother does with regard, or that the doctor does with regard to that mother, what does the doctor do? He shows the mother the miracle. All of a sudden, the miracle is not a condition, but a person. The miracle is not the mother going through something or even doing something. The miracle focuses totally upon the baby. Totally. Well, bring that right over into the new birth. Miracle of miracles. But let me say it this way, if I may, what does the father of that miracle do? What is the first thing he wants me as a born-again believer to see? His Son. His Son. Now you can't compare that to a little baby and all. It's much more than that, but it's the same point. It's the same point. The center of new birth is not summed up in something that happened to me or something that I've gone through or something like that, although those things are there. But the miracle of it is the Son himself. The miracle of it is the one who now lives in me himself. Not the fact that he does that, the one who does that. That's the whole point. Now this has been going over in my heart all week long since I was in Garland with those folks, because I sat and told them the same thing, basically. Not all of our doctrines, it's not all of our beliefs and unbeliefs and all of that and getting our ducks all in a row. Not really. That all of those things will come along, but I know good and well, hon. I know we get sidetracked on those things. I know I do. And time to time, it seems to me that the Father deals with me. And he deals with me in the light of the face of the only begotten Son of God. Only begotten Son of God. And he brings me face to face with him. Not with the fact that he's in me, but with the one who is in me. Is he the manner of the life that I live? Does he dominate my my relationship within the body of Christ, with the body of Christ, and with the members of the body of Christ. And with regard to ministry within the body of Christ. And with regard to what I do within the body of Christ. And all of this is repetition. He fulfilled it in his son. Exodus 15:17. I go back and read that with John 14. That this place is such a living union, such a living union, because it is the place which he prepared for himself to live in. And the very end of that statement of Moses there is, the Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. In this place, in this union, the Lord reigneth. What a reality. The Lord reigneth. And when Jesus speaks of this in John 14 and 1 through 3, John 14, 6, John 14, 20, relating to that he himself, see, he hasn't just fulfilled a prophecy of Moses. He himself, he is the fulfillment of the prophetic song of Moses. He's the fulfillment. It's he. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I know we've all read that. I read it. My God, I don't know how many years I've read it and how many times I read it. The point is, he is it. That's the point. The point is not that he is. The point is not knowing that. The point is just he is. What Moses is describing. I am the way. And in a lot of my teaching, and in a lot of the things that I'm going back and reading, and it's not actually wrong, but it shows something in me and something to me. I am the way. The truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's different than saying no man cometh unto to the Father except he believes that. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you can believe that or not believe it. But my point is, he is presenting there himself. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm not showing you a way. I am the way. And it's not, and I've seen myself relate that to different things. I would relate that to the cross. Well, it does relate to the cross. And I've related that to his death, burial, and resurrection. It is related to his death. But more than that, the realization to which my soul must come. And I believe the soul of every believer, but I'll put it on me. My soul must come is the me of all of that. The me, which is him. Seeing him as actually being the one. Who is as much the death of the old as he is the life of the new. That it's not something that he just did. And I've heard folks say over the years, when we see Jesus, we see everything that he's done. We see the finished work of God. We see, all the blessings of God and so forth. When we see him, we see what God hath done. Hun, when we see him, we see him. Nothing less than that. And that doesn't negate that we begin to walk and realize, and that the Holy Spirit begins to take that which he is and that which is his, he says mine, and shows it to us. But the reality of it is when we see him, we see him. And I've related it to you before. Goes back, I don't know, maybe 40 years. It goes back a long time. It goes back after the time that I come to see the Lord in the small way that I did in the early 60s. I was in Louisiana. And I've related this to you, and the Lord began to deal with me, and I was getting ready to go to a service that I was preaching that night. And the Lord just began to deal with me in that little voice inside. I couldn't get away from it. Do you believe all things are fulfilled in me? And I just, well, yes, Lord, sure. Well, that went on for a long time. And finally, it just beat me down. And I finally said, Lord, you know whether I do or not. I believe all things are fulfilled in you. And so I went on that night and did whatever it was that I did, and I was back in that same hotel room, and it started again. You believe all things are fulfilled in me? And I said, yes, Lord, I do. And the Lord had asked, can you name one of them? And it was strange. Can you name one of them? And at that time, I couldn't. I mean, just like my mind went blank. And I understand. I understand now why that was. And I came to understand it then. Because I thought he was talking about when he said, can you name one of them? I thought it was like, well, you know, he fulfilled the law, or he fulfilled this prophecy of Isaiah, or, and there were so many, many, many things. Well, it is true. See, he has gathered together the many. He has gathered together the much. He has gathered together all things in Christ. But it dawned on me about 2 weeks after that, again, when the Lord just had me talking to me, that when he said, can you name one of them, he was talking about the one. Not the things that were fulfilled in him, but the one who give all of those things even a reason to be fulfilled. Who gave all of those things existence. And I quit focusing upon the all things and just focus upon the one. And I have found that the Spirit of God will begin to take the things and bring them in to the person, show you the person of those things. That you not teach so much upon the things, but upon the person. Or at least not teach upon the things without soundly showing them to be the person. Not just something fulfilled. And when I come back to this little action on the part of the Lord Jesus when he closed the book, that's when this all began to hit me again. Closed the book. He didn't do away with the scripture. That's not what it means. But he brought it to its finality. It's amazing. And yet it's not amazing, but sometimes things are amazing to me that shouldn't be. But it's amazing, I guess, that in the way we think of Christ and the way the general Christian religion thinks of him, you know, he didn't write another letter. He didn't write another prophecy. He didn't write. He didn't add anything to the scripture. He just finished it. Others have taken what he said, and, you know, it's in the Gospels. It's in the Gospels. It's all there in most of our Bibles in red letters. So he didn't write that, but others wrote what he said. But nothing that they wrote, even of his own words, are as great as his own self, or as great as he is. He told the Jews, he said, you do not understand my sayings. Now that's his words. And many of those words are written down in the Bible. He said, you don't understand my sayings because My word is not in you. And that's the word of whom all the scripture gives testimony. And that word revealed, that word seen, to whatever degree that we see him, does not do away with the scripture. It validates the scripture. It brings them alive. It validates their testimony. And it puts me back into the scripture again and again and again. So I had written here, and I read this, you know, it's here in these notes. I just want to stir up our hearts and mind to the reality of salvation, to the reality of God's view of salvation. God's view of salvation is having all things gathered up and presented in His Son. Well, that's true, and I'm not getting nitpicky. But I wrote this so I can get nitpicky with it if I want to, I guess. Because it gets to where, you know, you're afraid to say anything, and I'm not talking about that, folks. And you that are watching, I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about this whole thing of salvation being brought right up in the face of our soul and us seeing the person of our salvation living in our very soul. God's view of salvation is having all things gathered up and presented in His Son. Yes. But God's eternal view is His Son. And He sees all things gathered up in that Son, the fullness. It has pleased the Father that in Him all fullness dwell. But the Father's view is the Son. And at least I believe with every fiber of my being that that's the view He wants to share with us. That is the mirror, the glass into which He would have us look. And I think that our teaching and our preaching and our writing should be toward that end. What was that number you held up there, Brother Rabin?
It was 45.
Okay. All right. Well, this is where I was going to pick up before I sat down up here yesterday. So we've got 10 minutes, and it's the same thing, but it is a thing that I wanted to talk with us about. Maybe it's better that we just talked about the one, because the title of this is All Are Become One. Not the one, but one. Because we only have one living in us. We begin to deal with what actually is the reality of salvation. And it has to do with the reality of our being in Christ. Our being. Not a positional reality, but a state of being. The goal toward which we are going in this study is not only the realizing of being in Christ, but the realization that comes with that. And that realization is we are not many, but one. We have talked about that several times. But the focus of the body and the focus of our being in Christ is not on the members, but just on one body. I opened with the statement some time ago that the corporate view of salvation, the view that many are one, the view that in Christ it is not many but one that prevails in many. But the one in many is not making the many all over again, but rather one. The one prevails. The corporate view of salvation, in my opinion, is the only scriptural view of salvation. You cannot understand salvation from the standpoint of individualism. Now, I know we're born again. We know that. We are placed in the body of Christ. But once we're placed in the body of Christ, we cease to be many and are one body. We should know that as well. Salvation is not self-centered. It's not me-centered. It is Christ-centered. Salvation is not about me and mine. It is about Him and His. Not me and mine, but Him and His. The emphasis, again, is that salvation is presented as a corporate work. Yet, unlike our idea of corporate and corporation in the world today, God's view of corporate salvation is one. In Christ, the many are seen as one because they are one. One body having one spirit, one expectation, one baptism, one ultimate vocation, and Christ is that one of it all. There is no way for any believer who is in Christ to truly come to the realization that totally turns his soul around except in the face of that one whose body we are. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Deal with our hearts that one, above and beyond anything we think we're doing for him, that one is the focus of our heart. And that out from that, we do what we do. Just lead us, Lord. Guide and direct, I pray. And we thank you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Folks, remember, this coming June, the last week of June, 24th, guess I need to write that up on the blackboard here. Starts on Monday night, and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and ends at noon on Friday. At least the official part of it does. You can come stay as long as you want to. We have at this point in time a number and that have talked with me on the phone and in person, making plans to do that. And I encourage you who are making plans to don't let anything stand in front of it. I can tell you with experience from traveling all over the world and our great country as well, the week before my trip and the day or two before my trip, everything that could possibly come, everything to keep me from making that trip happens, and that's almost on a regular. It was so even this last week, and I made the trip to Garland, and Garland's just about a 6-hour drive from here. That's no drive at all. But everything will do that. Set your heart on being here. Make your plans now, and we look forward to seeing you. I'm looking forward to a tremendous time of sharing one with another this reality of Christ, not simply talking about it, but sharing it with one another. CMI Bible Conference, annual summer conference, last week of June. We can help you with anything concerning your trip or your stay in here. Answer any questions. Please do not hesitate to let us know. Email us, call us on the phone, just let us know. We look forward to seeing you during that time. It will be a time that you will be thankful for. I promise you that. So may the Lord richly bless you. Thank you for those of you who communicate with us on a regular basis in one way or another. And thank you for those of you who are faithful in your giving, helping us to continue to reach out with this gospel from this place right here. Because it is the purpose of this place right here. Thank you for helping us do that. And may the Lord bless you in the doing of that. Amen. Look to see you soon.